Hey, man. Good morning. It's been a joy to be here. I've been here all day already. You haven't been, but and that choir number just gets better every time I hear it. That's just excellent. Just the Spirit of the Lord that's here. I'm just very encouraged because I go to a lot of different churches and don't always feel the same thing. So you have a good thing going here. Amen. And it's probably due to your young pastor, yeah, and his even younger wife, you know. But I've known the Kalibigs for a long time. Percy, his brother, was in my wedding, which was 40-some years ago. So time is moving on. Praise God. But yeah, your pastor said I've traveled, teach on prayer, and I share a lot. I'm a teacher more than I am a preacher, so if I tell you I'm excited, just take my word for it, because I'm fired up right now. And, I'll be coming down. I have 9 books out there, some 9 titles, and they all deal with different facets of the prayer life. And someone out there asked me if I wrote all those books, and I had to say no, not really. What I did was I wrote one of each of those books, and then we made copies. Yeah, it'd be sort of silly to write all of them. But it's good to be here. I'm going to teach this morning on desire, discipline, and delight based on Psalm 37:4, which is a well-known verse, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, if you've been around the Bible for very long, you've probably read that verse and claimed it and asked God to give you the desires of your heart. And I believe, first of all, God wants to do that. What happened here a minute ago was pretty cool. All those people coming forward committing or recommitting their lives to Christ. Last Sunday was January 28th, and that in 1973, January 28th was on a Sunday also, and that's the day I gave my life to Christ. So I also came down to an altar and surrendered my life to Christ. That was 45 years ago, which seems like 43 to me, but it was actually 45. But That was the end result of the Lord doing some really neat stuff in our family. God began to deal with my mom long before any of us were saved. She started going to the local Assembly of God church where I grew up out in Rapid City, South Dakota. And whenever they had some kind of special events, they would go to that. And finally, Billy Graham organization came out with a film called Time to Run. And that came out during the Jesus movement, and so she went to the church to watch this, and she was really moved by it. My dad went with her, and they were moved by it. And then they told us boys that we were going to go see it. There's 4 of us boys, and I don't even know how she got us to do that because we were not a godly family. We were not moving toward the Lord at all. But we decided we'd go to see this film, and that we would have a discussion afterwards. And so we did. We got together afterwards, and we just began to talk about what does this being born again mean. And we spent 3 or 4 hours just going over this stuff. And so we decided, you know what, we should get saved. It's easy when you're German. You just think it logically. Okay, we're not saved. If you want to go to heaven, get saved. So, all right, let's get saved. It was as simple as that. So we said, all right, we'll get saved on Sunday. That was a Friday night, so we said, okay, Sunday we'll get saved. So that was pretty cool, and that's what happened. On that following Sunday, my mom, my dad, my brothers came down to the altar. We gave our lives to Christ. A few weeks after that, we were all baptized in water in the same service, and a few months after that, we were all baptized in the Holy Spirit in the same service. We just did the whole shot as a family, which was great, you know? In fact, when I was pastoring a church, I'm not pastoring now, I'm doing this, but we are constantly telling our congregation to believe for whole families to get saved. You know, just believe that God can sweep whole families in. We don't have to just pray for Uncle Charlie. We can believe for the whole family to come in, because God can do that kind of stuff. Amen? But you know, God did some things in our hearts as a family that just really put us in a pursuit of the Lord. And I always thought of this verse in Isaiah 26, the book I memorized half of, which is, you know, Isaiah, 1,292 verses in the book of Isaiah. So half of that's not too bad, but amen. And I told him, now I've completed I've memorized all of Isaiah. You know, I can say it from memory with my eyes closed. Isaiah. And that's good. I'm working on one of the New Testament books, the book of, I only got half of it, the book of that's all I got, I'm hoping to get the last half pretty soon. But Isaiah 26:8, the prophet said, "Indeed, while following the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited eagerly for you. Your name, even your memory, is the desire of our souls. At night, my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently." You know, the prophet wanted the name of the Lord to be exalted. And he's basically saying, who you are and what you've done is all we've ever wanted. And deep within my spirit, I reach out to you. In the night, I long for you. I don't know if you can identify with the prophet here at all, but I could. Those first days were first years, actually. I was only saved a year when I went to Bible college, when he made me the president of the class. None of us knew each other, so whoever's name got nominated, they got voted in. So it wasn't anything I earned, but there was a drive and a passion there to get to know Jesus more, and finally that resulted in a much deeper prayer life for me than I'd ever had before, which is what we're going to discuss on Tuesday, all the ins and outs of the prayer life and how to enhance it, how to go after God in greater levels and all that. But desire is the first step in this process. And the desire, discipline, and delight really is a little cycle that we can see in the scriptures all throughout, all sorts of different examples of that. But everything begins with desire. That's the first highlight, desire. Desire is not merely a simple wish. Desire is a deep-seated craving. It is an intense longing for attainment. Desire goes before the request, and by it, it is intensified. You know, Ian Bonds used to say that long before there is prayer, there is desire, and that all prayer is an expression of the desire of the heart. And then, the deeper the desire, the deeper the prayer. I love that saying. The deeper the desire, the deeper the prayer. Basically, what it's saying is if there is not depth in the prayer life, is because there's not depth in desire. You can't have desire for anything and not want to be with it. I travel a lot, so when I go home, if I come into my house and come up to my wife and say, "Honey, it's good to see you, and want you to know how much I love you, how much I miss you, I just don't really feel like spending any time with you," it wouldn't make a lot of sense for me to express my desire but not want to be with her, because everything you desire, you want to be with. And I think one of the great dilemmas the American church faces is that we sing bedroom songs. Did you know that? We sing intimate things to Jesus. We sing about our love for him, and yet turn down opportunity after opportunity to be in his presence, called the prayer meeting. You know? And so we need to deal with those things, I think. Well, there was a lady in the Bible that I think displays this whole process quite well, named Hannah. Hannah was married to a man named Elkanah, but he had two wives. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 2, we read about that. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So, you know, it was bad enough that Hannah couldn't have children, but her rival would rub it in all the time. Verse 6 says, her rival would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Now, there's one way to get away from this kind of competition, guys. Don't have two wives. It's pretty simple. This went on for year after year. Hannah's desire for a child was just growing and growing. And finally, it manifests itself with this one powerful prayer time. In verse 10, it says, she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. So this wasn't just a superficial prayer. This was something that was coming from the depths of her heart. And it's obvious by what Eli the priest observed in verse 12 came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, but only her lips were moving. Her voice was not heard, so Eli thought she was drunk. So obviously he could tell by what she was going through and what she was manifesting, even though it wasn't audible, that there was something going on. He interpreted her as being drunk. So the desire of her soul was so great and was driving her to desperate measures. She prays until a child is formed in her. And that takes discipline. Now, if you think of our cycle, desire brings us to discipline. And discipline is kind of the overarching part of this whole process. Discipline is where most of us quit. Desire is simply a launching pad, but discipline is where the rubber meets the road. Desire is the liftoff, but if the desire is not great enough, then we will give up once we hit the phase of discipline. Can you relate to the struggles of discipline? I've been told there are people who want to get in shape. It's weird. I went to the gym the other day and realized round is a shape. This is great. Worked a lot quicker than I thought it was gonna. But I heard a guy say, if you want to get in shape, take an exercise that you can do the minimum of it, and then the next day do that and add one, and then the next day add one, and just keep adding. So I thought, well, I can do a sit-up, you know. I mean, I got it going already. I do half of it in the morning when I get out of bed, the other half when I go to bed, so I've got some momentum already. So I started adding, you know, each day, and I got to where I was doing quite a few every day. Then I thought, well, I'll do it with jogging. But with jogging, you know, you need to do more than add one extra step a day. It took about 6 weeks just to get off my front porch, you know. But you know, your desire becomes great enough, so you buy the outfit and you get the shoes and everything, and then you hit the street, and the first thing you hit is discipline. And all of a sudden, your desire is put to the test. Was my desire great enough? Because right now, this discipline is not fun. And so the deeper the desire, the deeper the prayer and commitment. You know, men will often talk about their great love for God. And yet, when it comes to pursuing God, we back off. Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says, many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find? Now, many men will talk about their great love for God. But their love for the Lord is really determined by their faithfulness in their pursuit of God. It's not a matter of what we claim to be. We are defined by what we do. And faithfulness relates to the discipline aspect of this process. If you declare your love for God, the measure of that love is determined by your consistency in your pursuit of Him. So even though it appears that Hannah maybe had this one really great breakthrough prayer, really she'd been praying that way for a long time. She'd been praying with great emotion and desire for a long time. In fact, verse 7 says this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. But she wouldn't give up. Her desire was great enough that even though her rival provoked her, she persisted. Year after year, she persisted. And then finally, she gets an assurance. In verse 17, Eli answered, and he's the priest, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." So finally, the answer comes. Hannah receives the confirmation that she's looking for. Her discipline pays off. And look what happens to her in verse 18. She went her way and ate something. Her face was no longer downcast. Early in the next morning, they rose before the Lord and worshiped. So she had been weeping and fasting during these times of prayer. And now that she has the assurance, she eats something, she breaks her fast. Her face is no longer downcast. And if your face is not downcast, what is it? It's rejoicing. It's uplifting. And the joy has been returned to her spirit. And when there's joy, you worship God. So she's come to this place of delighting in God himself. Remember our cycle and our key verse, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. She finally came to that place. But I believe God was trying to get Hannah over herself and over her self-pity before she got her prayers answered. I wonder if initially her prayer was all about herself and the bitterness that she had in her heart for the one who continually chided her. Year after year she prays until one day she prays a different kind of prayer, and we see it in verse 11. In all of her praying, finally she comes to this point and says, Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. So once she came to the place of saying, Lord, this request is for your glory. Hear my prayer and give me a son so that his life will glorify you all his life. Once she came to that place of putting God before herself, God gave her the desire that started this whole process. He gave her a son. That was her original desire. But not until she proved her desire by paying the price of discipline, which ultimately brought her to the place of delighting in God, did she get the thing she desired. You know, this has a lot to do with motives. On Tuesday, we're going to talk a little bit about motives in prayer because it's a huge issue. Have you ever considered your motives, especially when you pray for the lost? I wonder if we pray amiss when our love for our lost loved ones supersedes our love for God. And subsequently, we pray for them for their sake rather than for God's sake. It's not just that they're on their way to hell if they don't make Christ their Lord. It's that the Son of God died for them, and he's worthy of their salvation. He's worthy of their praise. It's really about Jesus. I wonder if we're a lot more like Hannah than we want to admit. And I believe, you know, she started praying out of self-pity. God, you know, answer my prayer. Look at how I'm suffering. Or it might even be, God, answer my prayer for these other people because look at how they're suffering. We don't, neither one of those requests would seem wrong until we compare ourself and our needs to who Jesus is and the price that he paid for our sins. You know, we just did communion. That's all about the price Jesus paid for our sins. You know, a couple of the verses we look at is James 4. 2 and 3 in our conference. In James 4, 2 and 3, verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive. Now those things would seem sort of contrary to each other, saying all you need to do is receive this thing is to ask for it, but when you ask for it, you don't receive it. But if verse 2 says the reason you haven't received something is because you haven't asked for it, it's something that we can pretty much assume is in the will of God. If God is saying all you need to do is to receive it is to ask for it, it's something God wills for you to have. But you know, if you have wrong motives, you can get stuck praying for the right thing the wrong way for years and never see an answer, even though it's a right prayer. And James 3, the whole of the verse reveals that. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive, and then it tells us why. Because you ask with wrong motives, that you might consume it or spend it on your pleasures. He's saying you're praying about the right thing, but you're praying all about yourself. You're wanting God to do this thing because of self. We don't have God in mind. And I wonder, you know, it seems like Hannah had wrong motives until she put her will behind God's will, until she put God's will in front of hers. You know, Hannah wanted a child for herself, probably in part just to hush her rival. But God was doing something behind the scenes that she didn't maybe understand at the time. You know, if her original motive was for a son just to prove to Peninnah that she was as much a woman as she was, that's really a wrong motive. There was something else going on. This was a time in the history of Israel when leadership was really hard to find. The giant lawgiver Moses has left the scene. His successor is gone. That whole generation of leaders is gone. The giants gave way to smaller size leaders, and now those leaders are gone. And for the most part, at this point in history, Israel was a leaderless people. And it was a time when the people had no ideals. The nation was rapidly drifting down to a very low moral level. And that's the setting. Hannah and Peninnah and Elkanah lived in the hill country of Ephraim, not far away from the temple, and they would go there to pray and worship. And Elkanah was, though he was an earnest man, he was not the kind of man that could raise a standard above the accepted standard of no standards. That was the day. They lived in a day where no standards was the standard. And God was saying, you know, I'm going to have to raise somebody up to deal with this. And that's a hard task. Just think of what it takes to raise up somebody to bring standards back to a nation with no standards. That's a challenge. And so he's looking for a leader for the nation, but Elkanah is not doing very well. And worse yet, there are no women of the caliber that God looks for in order to train and shape a man for leadership. And yes, lady, I said that the right way, ladies, that God looks for women to train men. God had to find Mary before the Son of God could come to earth. So he finds Hannah. The initial problem with Hannah is she's got wrong motives. She has within her the making of the woman of God that he needed, but in order to use her, he needs to change her. And I think that begins to explain why there were all those years of unanswered prayer in her life, all those years of waiting and weeping and hoping. Those were years of pruning and sifting and discipline. And out of those years and experiences comes a new woman. A woman with her vision broadened, with her spirit mellowed, and a strength that could come no other way. God had to bring her to a place of sacrifice. She had to come to the place of giving up her most personal pleasures for the worldwide purposes of God. She had to come to a place of being willing to give her son to a lost world. Who does that? You know, you're never going to come to this place of giving up your most personal pleasures for the worldwide purposes of God until God is what you delight in. When he is your delight, then suddenly his goals and purposes are more important than my own. Ministers go through this all the time. They give up their children for the ministry. Or you parents who've sent your kids out to a mission field, giving up your most personal pleasures for the worldwide purposes of God is no insignificant thing. But you must find that God is what you delight in, to be able to bring yourself to that point. You know, the prophet Habakkuk is finishing his book in chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18. And he's talking about the problems in the land. And he says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. And right there at the end of verse 17, before you get to 18, you could insert your own situation, because he's listing all the things that are going wrong in life. And you could put right in there, you know, though they found cancer, or though my marriage is in trouble, or my job, something's wrong with my job, you know, things are falling apart. Whatever it is could fit right there at the end of verse 17, but his solution is in verse 18. He says, yet I will rejoice in God my Savior. Amen. You know, the word rejoice means to actually means to jump up, leap up in the air, and rejoice means to spin around. And so the prophet had found that many of his prayers had gone unanswered, and there were still all sorts of problems in the land, and yet he ends his book basically with these words saying, even though everything on God's green earth is going wrong, I'm still going to enjoy my God. I'm going to jump up as high as I can for him and come down spinning. Amen? You know, when you make up your mind that God is what you delight in, this world can be falling apart and you can still have a smile on your face, because you got a Jesus. I'm going to close with this little story about a true story about a man who raised his son from the time he was about 5 years old. The man was older than that. Mom had died, and he raised his son in church, and he did a good job. But he said when the boy was about 17 years old, it just seemed like overnight he started running away from God. He started running around. He said he was an atheist, started partying, and it just broke Dad's heart. And he would come to church, and when everybody else was worshiping God, he would sit with his head in his hands, and he just couldn't even worship God. He was so broken. Well, this had gone on for 2 years. And one day, the man's friend came to him and he said, I don't know if I should tell you this or not, but I'm a dad, and I'd want to know if it was my son. He said, but my son, who's a friend of your son, told me that your son has met this prostitute in a bar. She's in her 30s. They're about to get married. Well, that's just more than the man could take. He got into his car, and he was driving down the road, and he was just so burdened. He didn't pay attention how fast he was going. He came to a curve, and he spun out and spun into a tree. He was merely bruised and scratched, but he said, as I was crawling out of that car and I was on my hands and knees, the Spirit of God came on me and said, don't you know that there's not one thing you can do to save your son? You leave him to me, you go to church, you worship me, make me what you delight in. And that man took... He took God at his word. He took God at his word, and he said the next day, next time he went to church, he just determined he was going to go after God. He started worshiping with everyone else. He said he stayed in this attitude of just delighting in God. And in less than 1 month, this had been going on for 2 years, in less than 1 month of him delighting in God, his son showed up in church, walked the aisle, recommitted his life to Christ, never did marry that prostitute. It took God less than 1 month of what 2 years of fretting and worrying could not accomplish. Amen. Amen. You know, he just had to be brought to a place of delighting in God. And once God is what he was delighting in, God gave him the desire of his heart. He gave him his son back. We just make God our delight. And he'll give you your children. He'll give you your lost family. He just looks for people who delight in him. Delight in God. He'll give you the desires of your heart. God wants to save your family more than you want him saved. I don't know who in the world was praying for us, but we got saved. Our whole family got saved. Somebody was praying. You know. We're not in a battle against God. God, will you finally do something? We're not trying to get a reluctant God to do something. God is trying to get a reluctant church to pray and believe. Make him his delight, the delight of your soul. Amen? Praise God. I'm going to pray for you and ask your pastor to come and close. Father, we just thank you that the Spirit of God is moving in this place. And Lord, you've borne witness in many hearts right now that you want to save souls. You want to save family. Father, I pray for those who are whose children are wandering. Lord, you can do in short order what we can't do through our worry and our frets. God, help us to just delight in you. Help us to just make our life about you. And you'll give us the desire of our soul. Amen.